Okay, so tonight is the 11th in the series of the 1500s, and it is February 10th. It's February 10th, and the subject tonight is Rabbi Yosef Cairo the second. No, the second part of Rabbi Yosef Cairo. Okay, last week we spoke a lot about Rabbi Yosef Cairo and him, and he was the Beis Yosef. And we spoke a lot about the work that the Beis Yosef did, that Rabbi Yosef Cairo did, which was monumental, which was like superhuman, what he did, what he was able to accomplish. And again, it took somebody like the Beis Yosef. It took him 20 years of his life when he printed it out, and then it took him another 14 years. 14 years to it took him 14 years to to edit it, and the editing didn't make it into the second printing. What they ended up doing is they took all his edits and they made it like another pamphlet, another sefer from it. So this was the again Rabbi Yosef Cairo being his. We all know him as the Beis Yosef, okay? Now, this also would have been amazing if this was the only thing he did. In other words, if the Rabbi Yosef Cairo, all he did for his whole life was he spent working on this monumental project, the Beis Yosef, which we saw yesterday, what his goals were, what he accomplished, what he did for Klal Yisrael, was amazing. But that wasn't the only thing that Rabbi Yosef Cairo accomplished. We spoke about it just a little bit at the end. He also made a perish on the Rambam, which is in the Rambam called the Kesef Mishnah, which he did the same thing to the Rambam as he did with the Torah. He also wrote a Shailos and Tshuva Sefer, Avgas Rochel, and not only that, but he also had a full-time yeshiva. Besides all this, and this is mainly what we're going to be talking about tonight, there was a Kabbalistic, boy, just perfect timing, a Kabbalistic time of, you know, just like what's you know, there was a Kabbalistic side of Rabbi Yosef Cairo. To such a point where he merited to have something that very, very few people merit having. So just the first few slides are just like a review. I'm sure you may just see them. Just again, Rabbi Yosef Cairo. He lived 1488 to 1575. He was born in Toledo, Spain. He moved together, first they moved to Portugal, and from there they went from city to city till they eventually made their way to the Ottoman Empire in Constantinople. Again, Constantinople, you see again how Hashem, just we mentioned this, we spoke long about how Hashem creates the refuah before the machla, and this, the empire of the Ottomans were very, very hospitable to the Jews. And the Jews thrived, especially in the first few hundred years there. And it just worked very, very well altogether with the Ottomans. And a few years before all this, in 1453, somebody, Hashem, put in the mind of Bayezid, the emperor of Ottomans, to attack and conquer Constantinople, which was fortified for 1,000 years. This was the one of the, and he conquered it, and they right. Remember how they conquered it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody left the door open. They forgot to lock the door. Right. So that's how they came. You see how Hashem runs the world. So anyway, once the empire would continue to grow and grow and grow, And it was finally taken apart, dismantled after World War I in the 1900s. For the last 100 or so years, it was known as the sick man of Europe. It was just being propped up by the British in order to stop the Russians from getting stronger. But at the time that it was the most powerful empire around, and it was a safe haven for the Jews. And the Jews came there, they were welcome there, and they were able to thrive. And when they're able to, when there's peace for the Jews, and they're able to thrive physically, so they start thriving in a ruchnia sense as well. And maybe you could say, like today is an example of that. There's today, Baruch Hashem, we have security, we have peace, we have economically we're doing okay, and Torah is thriving, Baruch Hashem, like it's never been before. So Rabbi Yosef Cairo ends up, he goes to Constantinople. He left from Toledo. And first he was educated by his father. Later he became a rav of his own right. Of course, he was a child prodigy. He was the rabbi of Nikopol in Bulgaria. That's where you see the star is, in the very north of what today is Bulgaria. Later he would quote his father. When his father passed away, he became the Talmud of his uncle, Rabbi Yitzchak Cairo. Okay, he was destined for greatness. He moved from Constantinople to Andreapol, married the daughter of Rav Chaim ibn al-Balag, and he had a yeshiva. At the age of 34, he began to write his Beit Yosef, and he opened up a yeshiva in Andreapol. And we're going to see what I'm about to show you is really happened in Andreapol. That's Bulgaria, that's where Andreapol is. Now, what was very unique, very special about the Rabbi Yosef Cairo is that he had a magid, he had a malach that he learned with. And the malach, he learned with a malach. He learned a lot of things from the Malach. We know he learned a lot of Kabbalah, hidden things from the Malach. Dresso is very interesting in his halachic work. He doesn't quote the Malach at all. It looks like the Malach, he's quoting the sources. You see where he gets everything from. He quotes everything. Rabbi Yosef Cairo, the Beis Yosef, he's using the system of the three great pillars of halacha, the Rambam, the Rif, and the Rush, and everything there is quoted. He doesn't say, well, I got this from a malach, and I got this. Everything was quoted. So that was like almost in his halachic world, nothing to do almost with his Kabbalistic world. But we know he had a malach that taught him, and he eventually wrote a sefer called Magid Meisharim. So that's what the malach was. There's a very, very famous piece. And like all, it's all the yeshivas. I know Rabbi Luban. He told me that before Shavuos, you'll see why before Shavuos, he speaks about, he reads this piece. It's brought down in the Shla. So when he was already in Andreapol, he already knew Reb Shlomo Alkabetz, the author of the Lecha Dodi, who was a great Kabbalist in his own right. And what we're going to see is Rav Moshe Kardavera, who was also a big Kabbalist, who the Ramak, who was a Rav in Sfat, quoted things from the Beis Yosef, from Rav Yosef Cairo. So he was quoted, he was known, he was a Kabbalist of note. Rav Shlomo Alkabetz, let's start from here. The minhag to stay up at night, Shavuos. Does anybody know where it comes from? To stay up at night, all night, to learn Torah Shavuos?
We're anticipating receiving the Torah.
Right. But, you know, the minhag started here in the 1500s. And maybe from this Shla. But it was, that's where this minhag really started. What happened is that... we'll see more about Rabbi Shlomo Alkabetz, but the Maggid itself kept telling Rabbi Yosef Cairo to write things down, and so he wouldn't forget everything. We'll see what this Maggid was a little later. Okay, what we're learning now comes from a sefer called the Shlah. And I'm reading in English from what the Shlah is. A lot of what I have in terms of the English I get from Rabbi Irons, is a Rosh Kollel in Detroit, and he gives history classes as well. So a lot of the sources I get, he does a lot of my homework for me. So I have to thank him, you know. It's just that, you know, when I say as a teacher, I always say, Hagonef minaganef is putter, you know. If you steal from another teacher, probably he stole it from somebody else also. Not in this case. I'm sure Rabbi Irons did all his work himself, but, you know. Huh?
He's a living encyclopedia.
Yeah, he's an amazing. Okay.
History has to be from someone else.
Right, well, right. So this is what we're going to be seeing now is written by the Shlah, Reb Horowitz. And when he heard this from Reb Shlomo Alevi Alkabetz, who was one of the eyewitnesses who was there at the time. And I just read, so I'm writing through details of an incident that occurred close to our own time, a copy from a letter of the Mekubel Reb Shlomo Alevi Alkabetz, who attached himself to the Beis Yosef. And through him, the Holy Spirit was manifested. This is the text. You should know that the Chassid Reb Yosef Cairo, together with myself, as well as my rabbinic colleagues, decided to stay up the entire night of Shavuos. Again, it was a new thing. It was just like, why not? And we to us, it's like mainstay. Everybody stays up and with all the cheesecake and whatever. That's part of what Shavuos is. But it wasn't such a common practice. But they decided to stay up. Thank God we were successful. We didn't stop learning for an instant, with the exception of what you're about to hear. This is the Shnei Luchos Sabris. This is in this sefer now. It's all over. This is common. You could find this in many places. So this is how the Rav Shlomo Alkabetz. This is what they decided to learn of the night. They decided to start with in order. They'll do Chumash and then they'll do Mishnah and then Gemara. So they started with Bereishis until Vayechulu, the beginning, and then Bechorish Hashlishi. Then they read a little bit from Parshas Mishpatim, then Parshas V'yeschanan, and they read Parshas Shema. They then Zosa Bracha, they did the Berachas, Moshe's Brachos. Then they read the Haftorahs of Vayhi B'Shloshim Shana, which is in Yecheskel, and the Haftorah of Habakkuk in the third parak. Afterwards, they read Tehillim Yotes, and Tehillim Mizmor Yakum Elokim, Tehillim Samaches, and then afterwards they did Kuf Yud Tes as the Aleph Beis. You know, they have, it's 8 psukim each. They'll have 8 psukim that start with an Aleph, 8 psukim that start with a Beis. Kuf Yud Tes, it's 176 psukim. Let's say on a yard site, if you're going to a kever, they read the name of the deceased. If there's a name change, so they would read psukim of the chola. So they read Kuf Yud Tes. Then they started to read Megillas Shira Shirim and Megillas Rus. And afterwards, the last verses of Divrei Hayamim. All this was done in awe, fear, proper stress. Afterwards, we studied teachings of Kabbalah. That he doesn't tell you what they did. But by the time that they started Mishnayos, we had studied 2 tractates. Our Creator gave us the merit, and we heard a speaking voice coming from the mouth of Rav Yosef Cairo. It was loud voice, distinct letters. All the neighbors could hear it, but they couldn't understand it. I guess there were other people that were up at the time. The sweetness was great. We fell upon our faces. We were so frightened, we didn't have the courage to lift our eyes and faces to see what was happening. The voice was talking to us and began to say the following. Again, this is the Shlah's writing the letter of Shlomo Alkabetz that was one of the people that was there at the time. Listen, my friends, Mahadrim and Mahadrin, that's what my beloved friends, peace unto you, fortunate are you and your parents, fortunate are you in this world and the next, for you have earnestly remembered to crown me this night. Many years have passed since my crown, this is the voice talking, has fallen and there is no one to comfort me, for I am cast upon the ground, hugging the dung heap. But now you have restored the crown to its former glory. Strengthen yourselves, my friends. Fortify yourselves, my beloved, my happy, and rejoice. Could you imagine that learning Shavuos night and this voice, this malach starts coming from the Beis Yosef, talking to them? You should know that you are from the sons of heaven. You have merited to be members of the palace of the king. Your sounds of Torah study and the very breath of your mouths have ascended before the presence of Hashem. It penetrates many air spaces until it reached on high. The angels were silent. The seraphim were quiet. The chayos stood still. The entire hosts of heaven heard your voices. Behold, I am the Mishnah. It was the voice he identified himself as the Mishnah. The mother who disciplines mankind have come to speak unto you. Have you been, this is another big thing that they see, have you been part of a group of 10? You would have reached even greater heights. Despite this, you've become exalted. Fortunate are you, your parents, my friends, have fought off sleep. Though through you I become exalted this night, through your rabbinic colleagues in this great mother city of Israel. You are not like those who lay on luxurious beds, stretch themselves out and experience sleep, which is a 60th of death. You cling to Hashem, and he rejoices with you. Therefore, my children, strengthen and fortify yourselves. Celebrate with my love, my Torah, my fear. If you can conceive even a mere infinitesimal portion of the pain I am experiencing, joy would not enter your heart, nor laughter from your mouths. As you recall, that it is because of you that I am cast to the ground. Therefore, strengthen and fortify yourselves. Rejoice, my children, my friends who are so meticulous. I guess if this is the Mishnah, it's saying that Torah is what has been with Torah. It's cast on the ground. It's and then it's experienced some sort of pain.
Can I ask a question? You're saying that this voice came through him. So, do we know who this voice is?
It was a malach, I guess.
But
well, hold on for 1 second, because after this we're going to quote Reb Chaim Volozhin that somehow tries to explain it. I mean, I don't think we really have a full explanation of this, but this was coming from him. We knew this is, yeah, and this he wrote a sefer recording his records, his what he learned from this malach. I just have a few quotes from that afterwards.
But if it was coming through him, he wasn't unconscious at the time?
I guess not. I guess so. I'm not sure. I don't know. Sounds like he was. Did it always speak to him when he was, or was it somehow, did he always have to verbalize it, or was this meant for everybody else in the room? Again, I don't know. But this was experienced by the Rav Shlomo Alkabaz, written, recorded by the Shlah. I mean, very accurate. There's no, I don't think there's any doubt in this. Exactly how it was, we'll see a little further how we try to understand this. I just want to fascinating what goes on. Don't interrupt your studies, for a thread of grace is extended upon you, and your Torah studies are pleasantly accepted by Hashem. Therefore, stand up, my friends, on your feet and exalt me. Say in a loud voice on Yom Kippur, Baruch Shem Kavod, etc. We stood on our feet, the knots girding our loins were untied, we raised our voices as we were commanded. So there, in the middle of the night, they started saying Baruch Shem Kavod. The voice came back and said again, fortunate are you, my children, turn back to your studies and don't stop even for an instant. So the first thing is that there is a big, big thing on front. With this incident, staying up Shavuos night has been very popularized. And I remember all my rebbeim, everybody said it's a big segula that was always told, don't waste a minute. It's not, you should learn from every second you could the entire night of Shavuos. That's the way it really should be. And he continues and says other things. Go up to the land of Israel. This was in Andreapol. This is in Bulgaria. For all times are not equal, and there are no constraints, big or small, to prevent Hashem from granting deliverance. Don't be concerned about your personal articles. You will eventually enjoy the best of the higher world. If you desire and listen, you will enjoy the best of the land. Hurry and go up. I am the one who provides for you, and I will do so. There shall be peace to yourselves, your family, upon all that is yours. Hashem will grant strength to his people. Hashem ozi yamo, Hashem yivarech esamo v'ashalom. And that's what he said. I mean, we know Rav Shlomo Alkabaz and Rav Yosef Karo did shortly after go to Eretz Yisrael. So now the Rav Shlomo Alkabaz is again, he's relating, He spoke all this to us, and our own ears heard it. We also heard many similar things from him relating to wisdom as well as unusual great promises. We all wept from joy. We also heard from the suffering of the Shekhinah through our sins. Her voice was that of a sick person pleading with us. We then fortified ourselves, stayed up until daybreak. We learnt without interruption, in a spirit of rapture and trembling. In the morning, we went to the mikveh and immersed ourselves as we had done the two previous days. And then, there we found three of our colleagues who were not present the night before. Could you imagine what these people would now? We rebuked them and told them of the good which Hashem has done for us. Their hearts melted. They slapped their faces and burst out crying. We, in turn, intensified our criticism of them because they were the cause that we had lost out on an even greater experience, as stated above. They said, right, if had you had a minion, you would have been greater. Had you been with us. We wish to gather together on the second night of Shavuos and be part of the group of 10. So let's do it again. Despite the fact that we didn't sleep at all the previous night, nor during the following day, as Rav Yosef Kaira delivered a lecture after Mincha, we agreed to stay up again with vigor. We girded our loins. We followed the same study schedule on the second night as the first. So now it's night number 2. So Rabbi Lubin, when he brings us in, he says, you see, there's an Indian also maybe to stay up the second night, you know. But he's talking to Beis Medrash boys. He's not, I don't know if he's talking, you know, who else he's talking to. All right. So because of this great joy that we were a minion of 10, the Magid did not wait until we reached the Mishnah, nor did he wait until midnight, like the first night when he appeared at midnight, but rather appeared immediately as soon as we read the Ten Commandments in Devarim. As we read the section of Shema, the voice of our beloved began. Listen, friends, the most meticulous Mahajman and Mahajan arise and sing, those who dwell in the dust referring to the mystery of the higher dust. He spoke many words of wisdom. Behold, afterwards he said, fortunate are you, my friends, fortunate are you who make me arise. You have risen exceedingly high, for you are a group of 10. Behold, you are drunk from the desires of this world. Arise, O drunkards, for the day is coming when mankind will cast off the gods of desire and abundance of worldly pleasures, as well as the gods of his gold and desires for wealth. Again, he's giving them rebuke that money is not the end all. Go to the land of Israel, for it is in your power, but you are sunk in the mud of desire for this world and its vanities. I could only imagine how much this group of 10 were involved in desires of money. And like, you know, and then, you know, and this is, you know, he was telling them, you're too into the Gashmias. All right. But those who abandon you and pull back will be responsible for their own deaths. Behold, you have merited what others have not merited for many generations. He elaborated a great deal on the subject. Again, Yerushalma Al-Kabaz did not write this. Fortunate is the eye that beheld all this. Therefore, everyone should sanctify and purify themselves with a higher level of sanctity and purity. It would be best to be careful not to converse the night of Shavuos in any mundane tongue, but rather only in the holy tongue, only in Lashon HaKodesh. That's what he said. Again, this is a you know, certain levels of ruchnius. I don't know if we're even like responsive to such things. I guess, you know, if your antenna is off, then you can't, you know, are we, do we even feel or realize such a thing? I mean, maybe here and now and then. I mean, again, I can only speak for myself, that you feel like a level, like you're going up in some sort of a ruchnius level, but I guess, you know, something like even hard to understand, you know, that there is such a concept of a feeling of Kedusha. He continues, I will not forsake you nor let you go until I have actually fulfilled that which I have spoken to you, for I will give you the merit of going to the land, to become an integral part of a group of rabbis there, to spread Torah, establish many disciples, and to turn many people away from sin. Afterwards, I will purify you, and you will be burnt at the stake in sanctification of my name. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's look at the top. This is not from the Shla. This is something else. This comes from the Magid Meisharim. And now, these are a few excerpts that I guess Rabbi Irons has pulled out from the Magid Meisharim. And this is one of them. Now, you're going to see a few of these things didn't come true. Like we know, Rabbi Yosef Kaira did not burn at the stake. So, like, what do we do with it? He's telling him, you will burn from the stake, and he wasn't. But here he says, I won't forsake you. You will have the merit of going to the land of Israel, which he did, that he did do. And I will purify you and burnt at the stake. This was the 5th of Nisan. It continues, he say, again, this is from the words of, this is from the Sefer Magid Mishram. These are from Rabbi Yosef Kairu's own writings, when he writes what the Magid told him. I am the Mishnah that speaks through your mouth. I am the mother who disciples her children. I am the one who embraces you. Cling to me always. I'm just going to read from in the red part of it. Because you have put your life in danger in order to have the crown of smicha return to its former glory, you will merit to be a musmach, to be accepted by all of the sages in the land of Israel and the diaspora. And he actually says, through you I will return the practice of smicha back to its former position, and I will give the merit of completing your work. So the merit of completing his work, he was. He did give it. I don't think it says it here, but he actually told them to name the work Beis Yosef, which he did. But again, the fact that this, we spoke two times or three times ago about the rabbinic ordination, trying to bring it back, it was not successful. So again, that was something that the Magid said, through you I will bring it about, and it didn't happen. Regarding the mystery which you often ask, this is something which is a little bit about Kabbalah. Okay, I guess just before I start with this, of course, we shouldn't even think that, like, if we learn, it's like a, this is a little bit of a, I guess, part of a Kabbalah tradition, what happens with souls and what happens, we're not even, like, making a scratch on the surface of what Kabbalah is. But this is, maybe you'll get, like, a little bit of an idea of where this all comes from. So, again, this is an excerpt from his book. From his sefer, I shouldn't call it a book, the Magid Meisharim. So he says like this. This is what the Magid is telling Rabbi Yosef Kairu about neshamas. He says, regarding the mystery which you often ask, since the souls of the patriarchs are resting beneath the throne of glory, why do they need to come down to this world? Like, why neshamas? They're all up there. They're basking in the glory of Hashem. Why come down to this world? The answer is, as you have said yourself, the souls before they come down to this world are likened to someone who eats the king's bread without working for it. Because of this, did they say, it is better to have been created, right? There's a machlokas in Erevin, is it better for a person to be created or not? So the tzad to be created, in other words, this Magid Meisharim is telling you pshat in that Gemara. Gemara there has a machlokas. Is it better for a person to be created or not? I think it's a machlokas, Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai. And the Gemara actually paskins it's better not to be created. But once you're created, then, you know, you fash fesh b'maisav, you should make yourself do what you can. So this means that it is better for a person to have been created. This means the soul feels embarrassed to eat the king's bread, Hashem's bread, without having to work for it. They're gaining from Hashem such pleasure, benefit. The Mesillas Yesharim says is that is the ultimate benefit. That's the ultimate pleasure a person can have. Is getting close to Hashem. And in order to work for it, he's not, the Mesillas Yesharim in his Hakdama, he's just saying what this world is. The goal of this world is a neshama comes down and has to work and does Torah mitzvahs, and then it earns, it gets the ultimate benefit in the next world. The only thing is not so easy. You know, there's obstacles, you know, in this world, and it's, you know, a person has to overcome the obstacles, and how a person behaves, and how he what he produces, and how he does in this world will determine him in the next world. So this is about the same idea as that of the Mesillas Yesharim. For this reason, the soul desires to come to this world, and therefore it is better for them to have been created. In order to negate that embarrassment, it wants to come down to this world to become involved in the study of Torah and the performance of mitzvahs, to work and guard, which enables them to eat the bread without embarrassment. So it'll go up, and that's it. After 120 years, it goes up, and this is it. You earned your bread. You earned being close to Hashem. In addition, when the soul becomes involved in the study of Torah and performing mitzvahs, and leaves this world, it rises to levels that are higher than it had experienced previously. So it's like an all or nothing, so to speak. It's like double or nothing, so to speak. It comes back up, and it gets it's even in a higher level than it was before. Originally, the souls were hewed out from below the throne of Hashem. Afterwards, they arise and are attached to the bond of life with Hashem, your God, etc. The reasoning behind the statement of Erevin, it would have been better for a person not to be created, is that people coming down to this world are in a spiritual danger, lest they corrupt themselves through their actions and lower their spiritual level. Because of this, it would have been better for them to remain unborn and bear the shame of eating bread without working for it, rather than doing Averis. So that's the danger of the neshama coming down. Coming down, you could reach tremendous heights, and it wants to because it doesn't want to be embarrassed by eating, getting something for nothing. And on the other hand, the danger is if it does worse, then it's worse than what it was before. That's something that Magid Meisharim told him. He has written this down. He then talks about the secret of sacrifices. Secret of sacrifices is connected with the secret of reincarnation, and it talks about that when an animal is when a carbon is sacrificed, somehow the evil is removed. There's some raw evil in an animal, and that's removed, and then it's brought as a sacrifice. And he says that neshamas, the neshamas that, let's say, I'm saying this. I think I heard this from somewhere. After it comes down a few times and is not successful fulfilling its mission, so then it gets put into an animal. And that animal, it gets its tikkun from that animal. Again, this is I'm just more repeating words than I fully understand it. But when that animal is shechted, the neshama somehow gets some sort of a tikkun, and that could help the neshama. I don't know if then it has another chance to go back into a person and as reincarnation or not, or maybe that is the tikkun itself. And then he says, even though I'm reading like the last half, even though slaughter, don't be surprised where it says read that a human can be incarnated in an animal, for there is an express verse in Daniel regarding the Vodchanetzah who is incarnated into an animal. And he says the Ebenezer's explanation of the verse is not correct. He was actually incarnated into an animal. Over there, we know in Daniel it brings down that Nebuchadnezzar was punished, and he was punished, and he had a dream, and he told Daniel the dream, and Daniel immediately said, "Oh, this dream is for your enemies. It should not be." So he said. He said it's going to be bad for you. And then he said to Nebuchadnezzar, which got Daniel in trouble, was he says, I'll tell you how to get out of it. Give tzedakah. If you give tzedakah, then this you could either delay it or push off this bad decree. And he did that. And Nebuchadnezzar, every day he would give tzedakah. People would come to his palace and he'd give out he'd have, what do they call it, welfare, whatever it is, first welfare. He would give out tzedakah for people. One day, you know, about a year later, he hears a lot of noise outside, and he said, what's all the noise? And he says, these are the poor people coming to get their food. So Nebuchadnezzar said, get rid of them. And that was it. And then, so the pashtus is, when I read Daniel, again, he sounded like Nebuchadnezzar almost was like, behaved like an animal. Right, if you read the pashas of Pesukim, it's like he behaved like some sort of an animal. He lost his mind. He went out into the woods and just like behaved like an animal. But here the Magid Meisharim is saying that somehow his neshama got into an animal. And that's where he was for a certain amount of time. And then he came back to becoming king. Okay, that's another Magid Meisharim. Oh, interesting. Yeah. I guess, next Friday night, those who have perfected themselves through their good deeds, but no. So now he's going to go and explain a little bit why people need to be reincarnated. Also, very, very interesting what he's saying here. Those who have perfected themselves through their good deeds, but need to be reincarnated because they have done some crime that carries with it the death penalty, or because they have contaminated themselves and need to have a spiritual contamination removed. So in other words, basically they were good people, but they had some sort of avera, some sort of that they have to get rid of. So he explains these are the people that die as children, which, you know, in their new incarnation as children. For when a child dies, there are grounds to suspect they corrupted themselves in the last incarnation. If they still need to be, if they still need to perfect themselves through good deeds, then they don't die as children. In other words, then they're able to live further. If you're asking me questions, I'll take the question. But I. It could be whatever, you know. Again, a lot more has to go into this, like why this family and why this child. You know, it's not just this is, you know, and this is one of the hardest things, you know, just a child dying in a family is just probably the worst thing for a family to happen. So if you look at it through, I mean, you know. We're not in the moment of grief here, Baruch Hashem. But if you look, you know, what he's telling him, what you see from here is there really is a higher purpose, or there's a different purpose. Mm-hmm. And that's, again, it could be some sort of a nechama for the parents. It's not just, stam, this kid died for no reason, and there's more to it. And there's a whole world, a whole bunch of reasons, things that happen that we don't know. And again, this is a lot. Ideas and thoughts like this became very popular. I think next week, when I speak about the Ari, and he, when his Kabbalah, he made a new change, and it was also very helpful for his time. It was like for the Jewish people, what they have gone through in the past 200 years was. Things like this, I guess, were becoming popularized, and it started to resonate, you know, through the people. The first, the ideas were being brought out, as you could see from a Malach, and it could have been. Here's another one. Just a very interesting thing: the sustenance of the spheres. There are 10 spheros. When we do we count sphera, we go through 7 of them. So I guess the other 3. I'm not sure how it works, but it like almost surrounds the 7. I'm not sure, you know, whatever. But we know of the set, we have 7 through, but there are 10. And just like the sustenance of the spheres is the Torah study and the good deeds which are done below the world. And this is the whole world in a ruchnia sense. Just like a person introduces nutrients into his body through his mouth, so the nutrients of the supernal world, and that helps him. There was a person, in order for him to become healthy, he has to eat. So too, in the same way, Torah and mitzvahs are the nutrients for the world to exist. And that's, you know, we take a look at this world, we think it's all functioning, all great, and the sun and seasons and all the beautiful things that go on. The nutrients for this world to go, to exist, is Torah and mitzvahs. Be careful to write down everything new that I tell you. Don't forget to study Kabbalah. Again, Friday night, 15th of Adar. Okay, now just there was in 1990 edition, Rev Dablitsky, I think, that's to say his name. So he wrote a little bit of a Hakdama when he redid the Magid Meisharim. So in his Hakdama, he writes, first as he writes, it's clear, and this is maybe what you were asking before, we do not really know, nor do we have any inkling as to the form and manner in which the speech of the Maggid was heard by the author of the Beis Yosef. Was it something in his mind? Did it come through his mouth and he heard the Maggid speaking? We really don't know. We do understand the following, however, based upon the words of the Gaon Reb Chaim of Volozhin. Now, Reb Chaim Volozhin was the founder of the Volozhin Yeshiva, and he was the Talmud Muvik of the Vilna Gaon. Torah today all came through. The Volozhin Yeshiva is known as the Eim HaYeshivas, the mother of yeshivas, because all yeshivas today, we could all trace ourselves back to the Volozhin Yeshiva, to Reb Chaim Volozhin, to the Gra. Everything comes through there. So Reb Chaim Volozhin when he spoke about the, by the way, just while I'm here, I'll just tell you something I remember from my Rebbe. My Rebbe, Rav Henoch Leibowitz, Rav Shiva Chafetz Chaim, I remember him talking once about the Magid that Rav Yosef Karo learned with, and he told us in Shir that the Vilna Gaon was offered the same thing. He was offered to learn with a Malach. And Rav Shiva said, the Gra turned it down for two reasons. One reason is he turned it down was a malus. You know, he didn't want to, he wanted to work hard. He wanted to figure it all out by himself. I guess if he figured if he had a malach that, you know, it would be lacking in his toiling, in his malus of Torah. That's the first thing he said. And the second thing he said is that outside of Eretz Yisrael, let's put it this way. In Eretz Yisrael, the Sitra Acha, the Malach HaMavis, the Satan, doesn't have Shlita, doesn't have power. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, he does. And he was afraid that the Malach that would come to him, again, I'm just saying over the words of how I remember him saying it, right, would be from the Satan or the dark side or whatever. And he would teach the Gra something or say a pshat that was off. And the Gra would not catch it, and then his Torah would not be like Yashrus, it would be straight. It would be a little bit lacking or a little bit off, a little bit krum, however you would understand it. Those are the two reasons he said. But I guess you see also the Beis Yosef, when he first had the Magid, he was in Andreapol, he wasn't in Eretz Yisrael. Mm-hmm. The Magid said, move to Eretz Yisrael. So maybe that was a raya that it wasn't the Satan.
He was given a choice.
Huh?
We don't know if the Beis Yosef was given a choice.
That's interesting. Interesting. I don't know. I mean, could Pashas he was, but, you know. So okay, so what did Rabbi Chaim say? Again, this is a translation of what was written in the Hakdama of Reb Dablinsky's when he rewrote the Magid Meshar. At the very least, those discourses which were uttered by Rabbi Yosef Karo, the Magid, which were devoted to ethical discipline, which was Musar and Rebuke, Midos and Musar and Hasros, were said to him in a way which accorded with his own particular personality, spiritual yearnings, and inner spiritual longings from the depth of his spiritual spirit and soul. In order that he be able to realize these aspirations and to make them a permanent part of his divine service and spiritual lifestyle, the Holy Magid came to offer him a divine assistance in the form of disciplinary discourses in the spirit. Tein chacham v'yachkom od. That's divine help is offered to anybody who attempts to purify himself. You know, you got the siyata d'shmaya. So, I guess the way I would understand this is that the malach was in tune to the neshama of the Beis Yosef, and the aspirations of the Beis Yosef. He helped build him up, build those aspirations. So, like, I guess the Beis Yosef had a longing to die als Kiddush Hashem, to be burned from the stake. He like Shlomo Molcho. That somehow that was an inspiration to him. So the Malach would say, you know, somehow would say that, you know, that inspiration, you know, he would build on that inspiration. It could be at that time when he said that you will die burned from the stake. Could be that. Somehow in Shemayim at that point, it was possible for that to happen to him. It just didn't, something changed later on. Again, it wasn't a Nevuah. It wasn't saying, it's not Nevuah. Which could you imagine what Nevuah would be? I mean, this is just a Magid. This is a Magid talking. This Nevuah is even more, you know, and even higher. And therefore, it had to use what was the Beis Yosef's neshama, his what was him, and help strengthen those areas. is very interesting. I think, do I have it on the next one? So this is interesting. So he brings down like this. There was one time where the Maggid told him not to eat meat. Erev Yom Kippur, was it? The second section records the order that Maggid gives Rav Yosef Cairo not to eat meat on Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And his explanation was because it refers to don't eat chalev and oily foods, refers to oil and milk, fat, milk together. Fine. However, there is a Mishnah that actually says that by Rosh Hashanah time, Erev Rosh Hashanah, we could force a butcher to shech the meat because there's a mitzvah to eat meat. Mm-hmm. Sometimes a butcher, there are certain times during the year that even the butchers would, if they'd have so much meat, especially in the villages, if you don't have buyers, you lose a lot of money. So if you have one person that wants to buy meat and you have a whole cow, a steer, so the butcher could tell him, listen, when you get four or five people, you get 10 people, and I could have enough money to sell all the meat, then I'll do it. But if it's just you, I'm not doing it just for you. However, there are a few times during the year that we force the butcher to shecht, even though he doesn't have enough to enough people to buy a lot of meat. And one of them is Erev Rosh Hashanah because there's a mitzvah. So he tries to explain it must be at that time, at that point, that Rav Yosef Cairo forgot that Mishnah. And he was, in his reviewing of all of Shas at that time, he did not remember that Mishnah. Because he didn't remember that Mishnah and he wasn't thinking in those terms, the Maggid said, don't eat meat on Rosh Hashanah. Because otherwise, how do you explain that? It's a mitzvah to eat meat. So that's, I guess, how they're trying to explain how the Maggid related to Rabbi Yosef Cairo. Again, just very hard to understand. We know that the Maggid Misharim only, from the Chidah writes that only about 1/50th of the manuscripts were ever published. In other words, if there were 50 manuscripts, we only have one of them published. So there's that much more that he was writing. And this is besides everything else that the Beis Yosef was doing. This is besides his Beis Yosef and his Kesef Mishnah and the Shulchan Aruch that he did afterwards. He says, however, in numerous places, the Maggid Misharim states, I am the Mishnah that speaks in your mouth, indicating that the oral Torah itself of the Mishnah is the Mishnah itself. Somehow the Mishnah itself spoke to him. It doesn't have to be contradictory. Maybe because of his constant review of the Mishnah, Rav Yosef Cairo was worthy of a Maggid, of some sort of an angel. Okay, again, what? The Maggid promised him he would settle in Eretz Yisrael. That was fulfilled. A martyr's death that was not fulfilled. Maybe he was working on his aspiration that he would want, and he maybe would try to help him get there. That didn't help. Smicha. The smicha also, we mentioned before, that also didn't come about like the Maggid said it would. The Kabbalistic teachings found in Rav Yosef's Maggid Misharim is in the style of the Ramak of Rav Moshe Cordovero's Kabbalah, rather than Rabbi Yitzhak Luria. So, Mitzvah Hashem, I hope next time, next week, we'll discuss the Ari, Rabbi Yitzhak Luria, and what his Kabbalah was, because it's going to make he changes the learning of Kabbalah and the stresses of what it was and after. So today, basically, we are really learning, we are following the Ari's Kabbalah, as opposed to before. Now he says, nevertheless, Rav Chaim Vital. So Rav Chaim Vital was the chief disciple of the Ari. Everything that we know of the Ari came from Rav Chaim Vital. He recorded everything. And he writes that Rav Yosef's soul, and they knew this, saying that it stemmed from the soul of the great Tana Rav Yehuda Bar Eloi, and had an affinity with the souls of the Rashba and the Ra'ah, and Rav Vidal de Tolosi, or Ogre, the Maggid Mishnah. Okay, so I don't know what that means, but somehow the neshamas are connected, all connected together. So, say for a Musar Chaya, so this is somebody was visited Safat, and he said just what he remembers seeing Rav Yossi Cairo sat on his chair, and he expounded the Torah Hashem Tamima in the simple level and esoteric levels. He says that there was 200 students who were there. Okay, and that's what he says. It's just a quote just of somebody who saw him giving shir in, this is Rav Zacharia Al-Sahari, who visited Sfat in the year 1568. Rav Yossi Cairo, in 1564, he married again. His second wife had died, and he married a third wife, who bore him the son named Yehuda. Is this the one? Married again, this the third wife. Okay, bore him a son, Yehuda. Okay, he was, I think, 80 at the time. And Rabbi Yossi Cairo passed away at the age of 87 in 1575. Okay, and 30 years after the Shnei Luchos Habris, the one who told that story, he writes that 30 years after the death of Rabbi Yossi Cairo, he had a dream. He saw Rabbi Yossi Cairo sitting on a very majestic throne in the presence of innumerable renowned rabbis. His face was shining like the brightness of the sky, and he taught the mediations of Kedusha. Okay, and that's it. Any questions? Yes. Right. Some people do. Some people follow this. Right. In yeshivas, they usually, this is not something that would attract people or keep them up. I'm sure when they were learning, going through, Bereishis and Devarim and Mishnah, they were learning it, and it meant it wasn't just davening to them. We do what works, and I guess what's meaningful or what works, and we have shiurim, we give shiurim. Yes, that's Tikkun Leil Shavuos, right? I believe that is that's where it comes from. Tikkun Leil Shavuos is this.
So you're also saying I shouldn't sponsor refreshments on Shavuos night?
I'm not saying that. This is if you knew that people would get the maggid to speak, then of course I would say not. But there is, I guess, for every person, a person to grow in a ruchniyah sense. I guess you do see from here that there are many, opportunities for people to grow in a ruchniyah sense. Sometimes it's not always the same, Sometimes it's more a propitious time to grow, like a fast track, as opposed to other times, and places, times. All right. Yes.
When we learn Shulchan Aruch Halacha, and we first go through the Mechaber, which is
Rabbi Yossi Cairo.
This is everything that he has picked up based on this Maggid.
I would say I believe everything he writes in the Shulchan Aruch, he learns from halacha, almost like nothing to do with the malach. He never quotes the malach in his halachic svarim, and he's very clear. He gets his halacha from all the other rishonim, the halachic authorities before him, and that's what the whole Beis Yosef is quoting the source. He brings the source all the way back from the Gemara, Tanayim, Amorayim, Rishonim. And he gives, but that all seems to be like a different world, a different discipline. This is the revealed Torah, the Nigla. And what we saw here, a lot of this is Nister. This is, again, Kabbalah. And, okay.
It might be somehow connected, because it seems like even though everything with his halacha work, is on the Nigla and so on, but if you think about it, everything that he did in the Beis Yosef, it's like supernatural to be able to actually do it.
Right. No, absolutely. What he did was just like superhuman. Did he have the help from the Magid to figure all this out? Maybe, maybe possibly. Maybe gave him, you know, the Magid told him, you know, this and could be. I don't know. But it's fair to assume that even without the Magid, he was, you know, he had it all. He was brilliant, and he had the hasmada, and he had the learning itself. It almost it seems like the Malach wouldn't even come. The Malach's not coming to everybody. The Malach is coming to people that are really on a high level to begin with. So he had to get there. But, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe that he did have help along the way with it. Could be. I don't know.
So what safer do we have today
the Magid Meisharim? It's called Magid Meisharim. It's around. You could go to the store. You could buy it, and you can read it.
You can go to any yeshiva, and this is.
I'm not sure. I tried. I went to Teres Chaim. They don't have a Magid Meisharim. At least not. Maybe in the locked library. I don't know, but not in the Beis Medrash. I don't think there was. It probably was not one in the building, but maybe certain people or certain areas. I wonder if, let's say, Sfardim are more Kabbalistically oriented, or a certain type of Sfardim, and this may be more, you know, part of their curriculum or part of things that they do, learn, study. I don't know. But it's... Okay. Any other questions? Any questions? Okay.